Well, this afternoon, for the text, we'll be looking at Paul's second letter to Corinth, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. If you want, you could follow along in the Pew Bible. That is found on page 1002. Page 1002. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. But before we hear the word of God read, I'm going to pray for his blessing upon our time this afternoon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to this part in our service, as we hear your word read and proclaimed, we pray as always, Lord, as your people, to be enlightened and illumined by your Holy Spirit. We pray for your Spirit who not only inspired this word, Lord, but also to make it known to us, to help us and give us wisdom and understanding. And also, Lord, to apply it to our lives so that we can live in accordance to its commands. And also, Lord, that we may live in light of what Christ has done for us. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing on this time. We pray for myself, Lord, your servant, that I may speak clearly and boldly what your word here in this passage will teach us this afternoon. We ask for your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Again, please give your attention as God's holy word is read in your hearing. Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, I'm sure we all know the Bible character, Job, right? Job, he had a hard time, right? Job was described as a righteous man. And one day, as we read in the first few chapters of Job, Satan, along with all the other angels, come before God. And God then says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, in whom he's a righteous man, an upright man?" And of course, Satan says, "Well, does Job worship you for nothing? You know, take away what he has, and I'll bet you that he will curse you to his face." So you know how the story goes, of course, right? Satan is allowed to afflict Job. First, he takes away his children, takes away all his property, takes away everything that is material worth to him. And then a second time, Satan is allowed to afflict Job with physical sores and wounds and all kinds of things. And then Job is later visited by three of his friends who... this is probably the smartest and wisest and most loving thing those three friends did, was to sit with him for 7 days and say nothing. Because after the 7 days, they started opening their mouths and they said all kinds of things that were very unhelpful to Job. But one of the things they did say in Job chapter 5, verse 7, one of the speakers, the man named Eliphaz, said, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." This man, Eliphaz, was reflecting on the human condition in which we are born to trouble. If you're familiar with a singer-songwriter from the 90s and the early 2000s named Ray LaMontagne, he wrote a song called Trouble, which the song begins by repeating the word trouble like 6 or 7 times and says, "Trouble's been dogging my soul since the day I was born." Trouble. We are a people who are born to trouble. And that's what we're going to see here in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, who is a minister of the gospel now, who has been a proponent for Christianity, who's been a missionary, who's gone forth and planted many churches already, is going to talk about the troubles that he faces in his own ministry. You see a little bit of an outline of that in verses 7 through 15, all the things that he talks about, how he has been troubled by its ministry. But Paul, knowing the end of things, Paul, knowing where he is destined to be, recognizes that though we face troubles in this world, that is not all there is to it. That's why he could say to not lose heart, as we see here in verse 16. And Paul's point here is to not lose heart. The troubles of this life, the troubles that we face in this world, will be redeemed. Not might be redeemed. They will be redeemed by God for his glory and for our good. So as we see here in verse 16, again, Paul says we do not lose heart. And he says that in reference to what we see in the previous verses, where he says in verse 7, we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels. He's the earthen vessel. So you've got this glorious treasure of the gospel contained in a very fragile clay jar, an earthen vessel. And he says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, we are the weak vessel in which the gospel is, so that God gets the glory, not us. But then he goes on, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. So he talks about how all the things in his life have been pressing down upon him, but he's like always seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. He's always seeing the silver lining in the cloud. Yeah, we may be struck down, we may be hard pressed, but we're not dead yet. We're still moving. And that's why we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. But it would be easy to lose heart. It's easy to lose heart when you look at the world around us. And when you look at how we are even now, we can't even decide if there's how many genders there are. We cannot decide what marriage is. We cannot decide anything. We can look around the world and we can feel troubled. We could feel as if we are being marginalized because of what we believe in. If you look at life in general, it would be easy to lose heart. The author of Ecclesiastes speaks about life under the sun, not S-O-N, the S-U-N sun, the big ball of fire in the sky. He talks about life under the sun as meaningless, as vain, as empty. And the author of James says in James chapter 4 that life is a vapor, it's a breath. It's here 1 minute and it's gone the next. Life in this world is short, it is vain, it is empty, it is meaningless. But Paul says we do not lose heart. Why does Paul not lose heart? Because he recognizes this glorious truth that we see here in verse 16. Even though our outward man is perishing, he says here the inward man is being renewed day by day, day by day. Our bodies are perishing. Our bodies are perishing because of the fall. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned, he brought a curse upon the world. As Adam sinned, and that brought sin and death into the world, so that everyone born in Adam is born to die. We are born to trouble because of the fall. The curse brought with it death. But Paul says the flip side to this, the good news to this, is that our inward person, our spiritual person is being renewed. Thanks to the new birth, we are brought into Christ, out of darkness into light by the new birth, which is a work of the Spirit, that makes us then new creations. Our souls then become sort of fit and ready for the new creation, the new heaven and new earth in Christ. That's why Paul will say later in this book, in chapter 5, he says, if anyone is found in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, everything is becoming new. We are new creations. We are being renewed day by day. So that the Christian then, in this world, in this life, is really living two lives. You've got your feet firmly planted in two realities. You've got one foot planted firmly in the earthly reality in which your physical body is wasting away. It is perishing. Right? I mean, we know this reality. You look in the mirror, you probably don't look the same as you did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. You're like, what happened to my hair, if I even have hair? What happened to my body? I've got these aches and pains in my knees and my back and whatever. My body is perishing, but my soul is being renewed day by day. One foot in the earthly, the other foot in the spiritual, in which we are being renewed day by day. Our dear sister Gertie here has perished physically. Her body wasted away. It was her time. Whatever clock we have, Lord knows our days, that clock rang and her body perished. But because of her faith in Christ, right now, as we are here, right now, she is in the presence of our Lord. And then one day she will be raised, incorruptible, imperishable, glorious, spiritual, and powerful. And then Paul makes a phenomenal statement in verse 17. And I don't use that word lightly. Phenomenal, awesome statement. We always use the word awesome to describe very not-so-awesome things, right? This is an awesome thing here in verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice the contrast here where he says, look, you have your light affliction. The afflictions of this world are light. They're not weighty compared to the weight of glory. Your afflictions are for a moment, but the weight of glory is eternal. He is making these contrasts like whatever is happening to you in this world is temporary and not really burdensome at all because of what awaits us on the other side. This weighty glory that is for all time. Now again, for many of us, our afflictions seem anything but light and momentary, right? I mean, they often seem burdensome and persistent. Farmers, I do not envy your lives. Each year you get ready to plant and you find out another thing is broken down and then you fix that and then you plant your crop and then all of a sudden a storm comes and destroys your crop and then probably blows out your windows and you've got all these problems piling up. Doesn't seem anything but light and momentary. But Paul here says the afflictions that we face in this life, the trials that we go through, the tribulations, the pain, the suffering, all of it is accomplishing something. It is working towards something, and something that is fantastic, something that is awesome, and that is glory. Glory. Paul was no stranger to affliction. In fact, later on in 2 Corinthians, he gives a small kind of dose of what his life was like as a minister of the gospel. He talks about how he was in labors more abundant, he in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently. He says, from the Jews I received 5 times the 40 stripes minus one. He was whipped. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I've been in deep, in journeys, often in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen. Paul was familiar with affliction. But Paul is saying that the worst that this life has to throw at you is nothing compared to what waits us on the other side. And that is that eternal weight of glory. In fact, later on, Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh that he struggled with. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh is. It's kind of like a fill in the blank. Put your own thing there in that thorn in the flesh, and you can kind of sort of experience what Paul was experiencing. And Paul says, look, I had this thorn in the flesh, and I prayed. I prayed 3 times to the Lord to remove that thorn. Anyone who says Paul didn't have enough faith does not know what he's talking about. Paul prayed, and then the Lord answered him, and he says, look, I'm not going to remove that thorn in your flesh. Why? Because then you will know that my grace is abundant. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is made perfect in your weakness. When you are weak, Paul, then I will be made strong in you. could take everything this life can hit us with, and you could put it all on one side of the scale, and then you could take the eternal weight of glory that awaits us and put it on the other side of the scale, and it's no contest. It is no contest at all. That's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he is teaching his disciples and pronouncing the Beatitudes, at the end of the Beatitudes, he says to them, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." So he is saying to his disciples, you are blessed when the world hates you, which doesn't seem like a blessing to me. But anyway, he says, you are blessed when the world hates you. Why? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It's all about measuring earthly goods versus heavenly goods. Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Paul, in another place, says something very similar to what we see here in our passage this afternoon in Romans chapter 8. Paul here talks about how he says here, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's an awesome statement. Don't let that pass over you. Whatever happens in this life, he says, look, it's nothing. It is nothing. Now, it doesn't seem like nothing, but in the grand scheme of things, it is nothing because of what awaits us, the glory that should be revealed in us. It is no contest. And we often say to the grieving families, right, and that their dearly departed loved ones are in a better place. And that's true. It is true. They are in a better place if they are in Christ. They are in a better place. But it's far better than that. We say that just sort of to comfort someone who is grieving. But the reality is it's not just a better place. It is far better. It is exceedingly better. Far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory which awaits those who have light and momentary afflictions now. And that's what Gertie is experiencing right now, beloved. She is experiencing the far more exceeding eternal weight of glory right now. But it can be hard to focus on the eternal weight of glory in the face of our light momentary afflictions, right? Because what's our focus on? Our focus is on what's immediately in front of us, what we could see, what we can touch. We're all sort of like honorary residents of the state of Missouri, the show me state. We want what we could see, what we could touch, what we could taste, what we can smell, what we can hear. We focus on those things. We focus on the things that we could see rather than on our unseen hope that awaits us that Paul talks about here. And again, the afflictions of this life can seem so real because they are real, because we see them, we feel them, we experience them, we go through them. And then when we focus on our problems, then it's very easy for us to lose heart. It's very easy for us to lose our focus on what awaits us on the other end because we're so kind of embroiled in what's going on in front of us. But Paul is telling us here that the things that are afflicting us in this life are temporary. Look at verse 18. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Things that are seen are temporary. They are transient. They only last for a season. And that's why Paul can then say, look, whatever is going on in your life right now, whatever problems you're facing, and I don't presume to know your problems, whatever problems you're facing in this life, they are light and they are momentary because they are temporary, because they will not last. They will fade away. They will fade away along with everything else in this world which is set to fade away. The things that are unseen, the things that we should be focusing on, those are the things that are permanent. Those are the things that are eternal. The new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. So you might ask, well, how do I get my eyes off of the things that are seen and onto the unseen things? Or maybe a better question is, how do I see unseen things? It almost seems like impossible. How do I see an unseen thing? Well, the answer to that is faith. Faith. That's why Paul will say in chapter 5, verse 7, just a few short verses after our passage, we walk by faith and not by sight. The Christian life is a walk of faith. Not on based on what you could see, but based on what God's Word promises to us. We could take this to the bank. We could take this to the bank. As many places say, particularly in the book of Revelation, these are faithful and true words that we could take to the bank. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Our problem is we often walk by sight and not by faith. We are too focused on what we see. We need to get our eyes, for the most part, off of what we see, onto what is unseen, onto what God's Word promises us, and onto our hope. The writer to Hebrews talks about faith and gives a definition of faith. It is a beautiful definition. In chapter 11, verse 1, he says, faith is the substance. It is the foundation, it is the stuff of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what gives us the substance of what we hope for. Faith is the evidence of what we cannot yet see. And this world is real, and the afflictions that we face are real. But the key word in all of this is temporary. Temporary. They will not last. We are living in a world that is destined to fade away, and that will fade away when Christ returns. If you're inclined to, I would invite you to flip over to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. This is at the end of the passage on the millennium. And various views on the millennium, I'm not going to get into that, but at the end of the millennium, you see a judgment throne. And Jesus sits on the great white throne, and he's about to pronounce judgment on the living and the dead. And in chapter 20, verse 11, we see here, John sees, then I saw a great white throne, and him, Christ, who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Don't pass over that. That is the fact that this world is temporary. Once this age is done and once Christ comes to pronounce judgment and close this age, the things of this world will fade away. They will flee from the face of Christ. And he says, and there was found no place for them. Why? Because a new heavens and a new earth is about to come onto the scene. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Because after the judgment, after the old heavens and the old earth passed away, we see here, John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be their God, and he will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The light, momentary afflictions of this life will pass away. And I think it's particularly poignant there that God says he will wipe away our tears. We've all been shedding tears this week, right? God will wipe those away. He will wipe them away with his nail-pierced hand. And those tears mark the pain of this life. Those tears mark the light and momentary afflictions that we've all gone through. And they will all be wiped away when Christ returns at the end of the age and the new heavens and the new earth come in. And now Gertie no longer has to walk by faith, because her faith has been turned into sight, as we just sang in It Is Well With My Soul, the day when our faith is turned to sight. She is now experiencing the unseen hope of the eternal weight of glory. And no one knows more about afflictions than our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven above. He was at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he gave that up. He gave that up to come into the world to redeem his people, to pay for their sins. He took on human flesh, and he lived our life. The author of Hebrews can say that he is a sympathetic high priest. Why? Because he has been afflicted as we have been afflicted. He has been afflicted in every way possible that we have been afflicted, yet without sin. Christ knows what we go through. We may think, well, how does God know what I'm going through? Because he went through it himself. God went through it himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He blazed the trail. He showed us the path to glory, and that path to glory goes through suffering. We have to go through this veil of tears. We have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But we could take heart because God is with us, right? His rod and his staff, they will comfort us. Christ blazed the trail of suffering to glory. He blazed the trail from humiliation to exaltation, and he did it all for the joy of perfecting his bride, the church, of whom Gertie is a member. She has been perfected because Christ saw the joy that was before him and went to the cross. He despised the shame for the glory that and the joy that was set before him. And then the gospel then enables us then to deal with difficult momentary afflictions, because it assures us of the permanence of God's promises. But these promises are only available to the one who trusts in Christ for their salvation. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not have these promises. And if the Spirit is working in your heart even now, and you're like, well, how do I become a Christian? Well, that's a good question. I like to say it's as easy as ABC. First, you have to acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner. You have to acknowledge the fact that you have sinned before a holy God, that there's nothing you can do to earn eternal life on your own. No works can get you this eternal weight of glory. You can't earn it. You can't buy it in the store. You can't save up for it. You can't hope to win it. It is a gift that is given to you through faith. And that's the second one, B, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And third, confess. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that that God rose Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And the person who does that, the person who does place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, can then will be able to say these words along with our dear sister Gertie from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 to 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who trust and wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what an awesome truth that we have the eternal weight of glory awaiting us on the other side of our light and momentary afflictions. Lord, it is not easy to lose a loved one, but we can have and grieve and mourn with hope, knowing that those who are in Christ, when they die, they go on to be with the Lord As Paul will say in the book of Philippians, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. Gertie has gained. She knows what that gain is. And I pray, Lord, that these dear ones here share the same faith and trust and rest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who blazed the trail for us to follow. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.